Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
I think that probably it was a good thing for me to actually save this fourth point for the evening service. I was kind of surprised. I thought we would be ending the morning service early. And when I got done the third point, I looked and it was 10 after. Wow. So it's a good thing that we had already prepared to look at this fourth one. But now we at least have the context. And what we're talking about here in the second half of chapter 4, we already know what's going on. So reflect back on what we learned from this morning. And we were talking about criticism, and it's everywhere all around us, right? And so how do we deal with that? A couple reminders. One, focus on God and being faithful to Him and His calling in your life. Does anybody remember the two pictures that He gave, basically saying, when you think about me, hey, just consider me one of these two things. What was the first one? Where did He row? Under rower. Okay, he was an under rower down below the deck. Okay, and that's what we are, just faithfully carrying out the job he told us to do. And what was the other one? A steward of this wonderful, beautiful, mysterious gospel. And he said it's important that stewards be found faithful. It's required that we are to be faithful. And so that's the first point there. Focus on God, being faithful to Him. The second one was, don't be bothered by criticisms from others or even who else? Your own self, right? And your disapproval or approval of how I talk, look, act, hey, it's a small thing to me. And I can't even judge myself. Okay, what was the third principle? We kind of turned the tables on this one. Instead of you dealing with outward criticism or even inward criticism, it was number three, don't fall into the trap of being critical of others. Okay, so that gave us verse 5 and verse 6. And that leads us up to verse 7. So let's read verse 5 and 6. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will at that time both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. There's a lot packed into that. But basically, when the Lord comes back and He judges, He's going to peel away all that shroud that has been hiding the real person. And you know what? Their motives might be genuinely pure, but you didn't see them. And we were critical of that person, but they had perfect motives before the Lord. And that's all going to be pulled back. And then that person's going to shine before the Lord. That's why he says here, then shall every man have praise of God. You can't see the heart, okay? And that person's motives might be genuine and in keeping with the Lord's will. And then verse 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure, in a type, a picture here, transferred over to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Okay, here we are being puffed up. And he's going to end up closing out the whole chapter with that same thought of being puffed up. So we're going to look at verses 7 all the way down through verse 21 here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd give us insight, that you would bless, and we do pray that you would show us, open our eyes to more about you and help us understand your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, many years ago, I was sitting on a college dorm room hallway, and it was, I think, a Saturday night when they would call everybody out of the dorm rooms, and they would line up and sit on the floor, and the floor leader would then give a 5-minute devotional. I think that's where it took place. I'm not exactly sure, but the other nights of the week, we would be having our devotionals within the room or within a group of rooms called a prayer group. But I think it was on Saturday nights, they just had it for the whole group. So it'd be about 65, 70 guys on this hallway. And I remember I don't remember the details, but I remember a young man who I admire in the Lord today, who read this verse, and he just focused on that verse and said this: "Who makes thee to differ from another? Why are you different, and who made you that way? And what do you have that you did not receive?" Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you glory as if you'd not received it? You know, God made all of us differently. And I looked at the people who were the big sports stars, you know. Yeah, I was really feeling bad and down on myself because I was never anything good in any sport. I tried out for sports. I played sports. I did make sports teams, but that's because there was only like 5 boys in the school for the basketball team. So I made the team, right? That's the way it was. And when I went to the high school where there was more boys, of course I didn't make the team. So I had to switch over to skiing. I was not into sports, but here's the guy. He walks around with this great sports ability. And you're like, wait a second here. It's obvious God gave you that which he did not give to Craig. Okay? Why are you acting like you didn't? It wasn't given to you. Anything that's good in your life, you have to stop and say, this is the result of God's grace and blessing me. And I have what I have because God gave it to me. And you know, when you think about that, there goes your pride. It's not all about you. Now, there is a place for practice. These folks play their instruments. They do a very beautiful job for the Lord. They need to continue how they got to this point. They need to continue that. They need to continue practicing, right? So, yes, God gave you an ability, and we should work on it. And there are those who don't work, and I understand that. But you can say God helped you with that ability. And then he goes on, and he says this. Now, verse 8, ye are full. Now ye are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He says, stop and think about how full you are of God's goodness in your life. You're full. You're overflowing. You're rich, meaning you don't have need of anything. God has blessed us with so many wonderful things. And I want to pivot a little bit and talk about something I did a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And that's called privilege. We hear an awful lot about privilege these days. And people say, well, you know, there is privilege if you're a certain segment of the community. You know, I would say, yes, there is. There is privilege everywhere. And I'm a product of that privilege. And I understand that. I have been given a lot of things that a lot of people were never given. You understand? Yeah. First of all, I have my health. I have a condition that I like. Other people have a condition they don't like. I have this condition. My condition is that I can walk around and I can get to church and I can do things and I can use my hands and I am not handicapped. I don't have a disability. I have been given so much. I have abilities, things that came easy to me. Other things did not. Anything that takes 2 hands at one time. You remember those days, Cindy? We're taking... Okay, I dropped out because they needed to progress, and I was just this dead weight on the violins class. Okay, I can't play the piano. I do not have a functioning brain that can do 2 things at once, but I have my health. Okay. Mm-hmm. I have strength. I have a lot of things that a lot of people don't. I also have experiences. I have experienced things that have developed and nurtured me so much that I am today where I am because of others that have been a part of my life. I thank the Lord that, have I had privilege? Yes, I have had privilege. I was privileged to be able to go to a college that took me in hand and said, you are uncouth. You need to be cleaned up, dressed up. You can't walk around spitting on the grass and burping everywhere. You need to get some culture, boy. You need to learn how to tie a tie. I'd only worn a tie 2 times in my life before college. My sister's wedding and somebody else's wedding. That's it. I'd never worn a tie. Oh, a family picture. And it was a clip-on. I went to college with 2 clip-on ties. Done. I needed to learn a lot of things. I had the privilege of being selected to be in different areas. God's just done so much. He's done so much. I thank God that He surrounded me. And I have to say that I have had privilege by having a dad. I had a dad who worked me, and he worked me hard, and he never said a word about it. It was just expected. I thank God. There's a lot of people who say, "You have privilege." And I say, "Yeah, I do." And I feel sorry for those that grew up in fatherless homes, because that makes a huge, huge difference in a person's life. I've been surrounded by a good, godly church all through my growing up. Sunday night was the most wonderful night as I look back on those years. That's the time when I learned that the church got close, and the church family got close. And that's where they said on Sunday nights, they said, "God bless Brother Tom." We didn't have microphones. We just had to pipe up, and you just had to give praises, and that's how we did praises. I'm so thankful that I had a church upbringing like that. Many of you didn't. I have been given much. I've had opportunities to work. I was given a job, and I worked for Pensacola Christian College at $2.84 an hour. And when I went home to work for the summer, my dad paid me full lumberjack wages, because I worked full lumberjack work. And it basically averaged out to $7 an hour. That's two and a half times the average wage of what. I have been given such a tremendous opportunity with finances, with school, with work, with health. And I often forget that. And I live a life of being critical of other things, critical of what God brings into my life, critical of this, critical of that. And what we have to do is we have to stop. Here's principle number 4, be humble. Be humble. Now, when you are thinking highly of yourself, is that humble? No. When you are thinking lowly of yourself, is that humility? No. Humility is not where you just say, "Well, I'm no good at anything." We preached all about that this morning, right? Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. There are people that I know, and I've pointed to this person as an example for many years. You would never know the tremendous ability they have if I never told you. But I know of one person that went to a school, and they graduated, and they were called on to teach at that school because they did such a good job. They were sent away to another academic place to get furthered education. And when they completed that, they won the award at a University of Alabama Top Educator of the Year. That's a pretty prestigious title, right? They also were inducted into the top 5th percentile of graduate school students in our country, Theta Kappa. And then taught nursing for 7 years, and then stayed home to teach the kids. You all know who I'm talking about. You would never know that, would you? Why? Because she doesn't even think about it. It doesn't mean anything to her. She's looking at what she needs to do for the Lord each day. And it's not anything where she's puffed up. And Paul is dealing with people who are puffed up about, "Yeah, I'm good, y'all are bad." And he's straightening them out here, and he says, stop and think about principle number 4. It's called humility. What do you have that you weren't given? I don't think that many of us could fill out much of a piece of paper if we went through. Everything we have has been given to us by God. So that totally eliminates this whole idea of like, look at me, I'm better than somebody else. When we criticize someone, it comes from a heart of contention, it comes from pride, and it basically is saying, I'm better than that person because they like pink carpet. That's how dumb that is, right? Well, who made you the carpet color judge, right? This is really hitting home where he's getting to them. He says, now look, you guys have been given a lot. Look at verse 8. You're full. You're rich. You've reigned with us. Now, and then he says this, verse 9. I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, what place? Last. You know what the outcome of being an apostle basically was? Appointed to death. You really didn't have a successful life on earth if you were one that God chose to start the New Testament church. And this is where I went out to eat last week with a couple. It was Doug and Becky, and I said, hey, let's go out to eat because, you know, we just need to talk and spend some time after Larry had passed away. And so there at the dinner table, Doug says, let me just tell you what God's doing in my heart. He basically said, I just can't get over of how people can't, you know, just understand what Paul went through for us. What did Paul, and what did he get? He got last place, but the last shall be first and the first will be last. And he's just sharing his testimony of what God has spoken in his heart about. And this is just one day after Larry had passed away. And I'm like, ding, I've actually studied that and getting that ready for next week. This is so interesting. If you were an apostle, you came in last place on everything. And this is follow along as he says this, verse 9. We were made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, are naked and buffeted, have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now he says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. In one of the commentaries that I was reading, the guy that was said, you know, Paul is just going into a sarcastic mode here. And I just don't agree with that at all. I don't think he's sarcastic because he says here in verse 14, I'm not writing to shame you. I'm writing to warn you. What is he warning them about? He was saying, look, really, the Christian life is hard, and we know that. We hear about it all the time. How many of us were called by God to die for the faith? How many of us were called to where you couldn't own a house? How many of us were called to the calling of God in your life kept you from ever finding any success? None of us. God is not really, this is not the apostolic age. He's really not calling regularly people for you and me to suffer on this level. We're really not. So I would say we're more like the Corinthians. We're rich. We're blessed. We have so much that God has given to us. So why are we critical? Why? Why are we puffed up? And then he goes on to say, I want you to look at what I went through for you. And now I'm asking you to follow the basic principle of being humble. Okay, this is what he's saying, verse 15. I know over there in Corinth, there's lots and lots and lots of people who are gifted with the ability to teach. And he says, verse 15, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, spiritual fathers that led you to the Lord, that helped you be born again. They shared the gospel. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Praise God for that person. It may be persons, but pretty much just it's usually one person that led you to the Lord. Amen? Well, after seeing the Lord Jesus, who's the next person you want to see in heaven? Oh, my loved one. You know what else is really important? Go see the person that led you to the Lord. That little old Sunday school teacher. Yeah, up there in northern Maine, shared the gospel with me. And then I went home, and my mother, I was only 5 years old, and I remember the place. Many people don't remember the place in that detail, but I remember sitting there by that wood-burning kitchen stove, which had a gas feature, on a Sunday afternoon, and my mother just set me down, and she just said, so,
You wicked sinner, you. You need to be saved.
I don't know how we got on that subject, but she was evangelistically minded, and she went to evangelize her own family. I remember I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'd love to see my mom, not only because of my filial relation, but also because of my spiritual relation. She made a sacrifice to bring her family to the Lord. And I thank God for that. Now, he goes on to say this. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Now, there's a lot of Bible teachers, some that liked Paul, some that liked Peter, some that liked Apollos, some that liked, you know, the teachings of Christ. And here's all this factions, all this disagreement going on in the church. And he's saying, I know I don't really have a lot to offer you because I'm not tall, dark, and handsome. I'm scrawny. In fact, he confesses later on where he says, my bodily presence is weak and my speech contemptible. He was not the guy you would invite to preach because he couldn't woo the crowd and he didn't have a great speaking ability. He was the guy that you would be like, huh? He's taking theology, oh brother. No wonder Eutychus fell asleep up in the upper window while Paul was preaching. You know, he's a boring preacher. He didn't have great speaking ability, but what he spoke had power, right? We learned that in chapter 1. So he says, although I don't have a lot to impress you with, I'm the one who led you to the Lord. So please listen to me. In fact, I went through all of these things so that you could be saved. Think about that. He made tremendous personal sacrifice for Jesus in following the Lord, and he basically came in last place among all Christians in every category. But in God's eyes, the last shall be first. Wow. He says, if I've earned your attention, please follow my footsteps. Was he saying that you have to not own a home and go suffer and be homeless, that you have to give up all your money and labor with your hands? Do you have to go out there and be persecuted and suffer? No, he's not saying that. God may never ask those things of you. He asked that of very few people. But I made those sacrifices for you, Paul says, so please listen to me and follow my steps of faith. Look at in verse 17. He says, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus. Timothy, did they ever call you Timotheus?
Sarcastically,
or only when you're in trouble, right? I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. What does that mean? He led him to the Lord, right? Okay. And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of what? My ways. That actually is the word for my roads, my path. He's not saying you have to suffer all these things. He's saying, follow the steps that I have walked. And what were those steps? Steps of obedience in faith to what God has called you to do. Be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Be faithful. Now, the Lord's given you a lot. He's not asked a lot from you. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful. And what is faith? A little acronym I heard many years ago. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all. I heard someone playing a song today, whether it was here or at home this afternoon. I surrender all. Boy, that's a powerful song. Powerful. I surrender everything to the Lord. Everything that he has given me, it belongs to him. He might not take it away. He may let me keep a lot of these things. He may let me keep my health, my abilities, my strength, my experiences. All these things he's let me keep, but it's surrendered to him. It's used for him now, right? So follow Paul's ways, but don't be puffed up. Look at verse 18 through 21. Now, some are puffed up as though I wouldn't come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Wow. His tone kind of changed real quick, didn't it? He's like, whoa. It got real firm and quiet in here where, you know, Paul's speaking. And he goes, a lot of people are saying that Paul's not so great. Who needs to listen to Paul? Apollos is great and all this is going on. He says, I know about it and I'm coming. And when I come, we'll see how valuable all of your puffed up talk is. Is it just talk or is it really of God? And do you want me to come in and show you that your ways are not God's ways and you're going to be really, really embarrassed? So why not get right now? Why not get this settled now? Let's give up this whole thing about, well, I think this and you think that and discord and dissension and criticisms and being a critical spirit. He says, let's get rid of that. And he's using his apostolic authority as a father would come into a room to the kids and say, all right, everybody, hit the floor. Sit against the wall. We're going to talk now. Okay, this is verse 19 and 20. I'm going to come and we're going to see all this puffed up talk that you've had. Is it of God or is it of your own heart? Do you want me to come with a rod or in love and a spirit of meekness? You know, there's times when that authority has to say, let's get right. A few weeks ago in the morning service, maybe Wednesday night or Sunday night, you'll have to forgive me, I don't remember, but just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I said something, and I was talking about pastoral authority, and I made this statement, you might remember. I said, I have no authority over you. Do you remember that? Okay, is that true? Well, that means I can't grab you and say, hey, look, you will do this or else. Okay, now fathers in the home, they can do that. I remember one time my dad lifted me off the ground by grabbing the back of my neck and carried me off the ball field in front of everybody and threw me in the car. And then went back and watched the rest of the game. And I had to sit there in the car, which was parked right outside the gate, and everybody came out looking at me. Yeah, your dad threw you out of the game. Oh, it was a misunderstanding. It really was. I struck out, and I was like, oh, man, and I just threw the bat like that. And it was an aluminum bat, and it hit all the other aluminum bats. Clink, 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 clink. And he was just, like, so embarrassed, he just removed me from the game. And, you know, fathers have a right to do that. Okay? Pastors don't have a right to do that. And by the way, if you are in a church where a pastor assumes that he can tell you what to do, okay, that's dangerous. Okay. Now, how do we reconcile that with what the scripture teaches in Hebrews chapter 13? So I'm going to pivot a little bit again from criticism over to what Paul is dealing with here. He says, look, I'm going to come to you. Do you want me to come to you with a rod? Or in God's meekness. So let's turn to Hebrews 13, and I'll just give you a little quick thing as we finish up today. Hebrews 13, how do we deal with this truth that the pastor does not have this authority over your life? But what do we do with chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 7? Remember, if you are still turning there, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I just want to share this thought here. Paul did not come in. He came in as a father, but he was a spiritual father. He did not come in. I cannot assume that today because I'm not in this apostolic authority. But I am the pastor of the church, and how do we take Hebrews 13 and reconcile this? It means this. The word for rule in verse 7 and verse 17 is hegeomai. It means this: to esteem this command under authority. So he is saying here, the church folks need to esteem those leaders in the church as they're an authority from the Lord. Now, in verse 17, he says, obey them. The word obey is not the word like, do what I say. You know what it is? It's the word patho, which means to trust. That sounds different, doesn't it? It means to have confidence in, to believe, and agree. Now, there are some pastors that may say, you need to do this or else. Okay, and you go, okay, yes, sir, I'm going to do it. And not in your heart. You ever have a kid that obeyed outwardly? Sit down. I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. Okay? Anybody? I know none of you have had children ever do that, right? Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. What he's saying, now put it all together. And by the way, in verse 17, it says, and submit yourselves. You know what that means? That's the word for to become weak. So I'm wrestling. I'm wrestling Micah. Right? And do you think that I could whoop him? Or he, having been in the army training, could whoop me? Oh, he's got that eyebrow going up. Well, let's meet after church. Okay. Now, he's wanting me not to go home discouraged and feeling old. So he's halfway through it. He's going to just all of a sudden start going weak. Oh, pastor, you're so strong. That's that word there. It means to become weak. Stop rising up against the spiritual leader in your life. He's not saying obey. He's saying submit. And when the word obey, it means have confidence in what he's telling you. So the authority, as I mentioned the other day, is the word of God. And if your spiritual shepherd comes and says, you know what's going on in your life right now? God has something for you, and you know what's best for you is what you need to follow the Lord. And Paul says, I want you to follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Don't make me come with a rod. Okay, follow the Lord, and if you follow the Lord and become weak and say, I'm not going to fight, I'm going to esteem and consider that to be of great value. In fact, I'm going to trust and have confidence in, I'm going to agree with. And when you do that, guess what? That's what it means to submit, to follow. So the authority, obey them that have the rule over you. That's the rule, not with a rod of iron, but with the word of God, right? And so do sometimes Christians go astray? Right. And what does a shepherd have? A crook, okay? I am not a crook. He has a crook to go after folks and try to bring them back. And as he uses that, what's it called? Another word for it? A rod, okay? A rod is not for beating, a rod is for love. And you bring that person back. Don't resist. Don't resist. And so that kind of goes along with that whole second half of the chapter there in chapter 4. And what is that? Be humble. Be humble. And when we're thinking about people criticizing you, number 4, be humble. Hopefully that helps. Remember this, it's required in us that we become faithful. And part of that is being humble.